point of the birth of Joseph, halfway through chapter 30. We take it up then at Genesis chapter 30, verse 25, and since we are going to read through to 31, we will divide our reading in Scripture tonight into two. Beginning then now at chapter 30, verse 25. Our long reading tonight then covers the last 6 of Jacob's 20 years with his uncle Laban. 14 years service for his wives Leah and Rachel. Then the first attempt to return home, followed by 6 years to amass a fortune despite the cheating of his uncle Laban. And then the attempt to flee, followed by pursuit and the far better parting that God provided for Jacob. Now, long and complicated though this passage is, in the end, it boils down to the matter of leaving Haran, leaving Uncle Laban in order to return home as God had promised at Bethel Jacob would. It is a matter in the end then of Jacob taking up the lines of his life, taking up the lines of his destiny. And you may view these 20 hard years as an interlude, but they were not. They were a preparation for Penuel and for all that was to follow. And because I think that is the way we must understand this time in Jacob's life, I want to set as a banner over all that we share tonight the statement we find in chapter 28. Jacob at Bethel, verse 15, where God says, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done that of which I have spoken to you. Now that is something which is imprinted on the mind and memory of Jacob. Look, for example, at chapter 31, verse 13. Where God says to him in his dream, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go from this land and return to the land of your birth. I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and bring you back, said God. And that's the banner that we need to set above these 20 years. Not only so, but I believe this is the kind of banner we need to set above all of life's apparent interludes. However long or difficult or barren they may appear to be. Those passages in life when we struggle, where we are in perplexity to make any sense of what is going on at the time. But when we at last emerge from them, can be understood in the light of God's purposes for us and God's dealings with us, these need to be placed under this kind of banner and promise from God. I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will never leave you until I bring you back. Now, I believe that these things were set down for us. Do you believe that? And I believe that they are set down for all of God's people through all of their pilgrimages. I am with you. I will keep you. I will never leave you. I will bring you back. But more of that as we press on. What we have then underneath this banner, and what we have to consider tonight, is 6 years which amount to a battle of wills and a battle of wits. In the end, Jacob breaks free, and he is the victor. And yet neither man loses, because both have been blessed directly by God through this time. I am with you. I will keep you. But we miss the point. We miss the point if we don't see, if we don't understand that it was God who brought all this to be. That is, it was God who made Jacob wealthy, who made Laban wealthy too. It was God who kept the tension between these two men, far too similar and far too difficult to be together, who kept that tension from erupting into damaging conflict. It was God who brought these two men together and yet kept them separate, these two devious and difficult relatives. It was God who took Jacob in the end out of Haran, just as he took his grandfather Abraham out of Haran. We miss the point if we fail to see that it was God who did all this. "You had little before I came," said Jacob to his uncle, "and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go and bring you back to the land." It was God who did it all. Now it might seem to you that it's a bit out of character, a bit naive of Uncle Laban at this point where Jacob is trying to break free for the first time, not to understand his plans. I believe that he only appears to be naive because he at the very least suspected and very probably knew fine what was going on, and so he sends his herd 3 days' journey away. Laban once again thinks he has gained the advantage. Ah, but God. And we note also that Laban turns to divination, verse 27. Now, in the Authorized Version, you'll find a different translation that says that he sought this by experience, but doesn't matter whether it was experience of divination. The point is we should contrast it with verse 30, where Jacob turns in faith to God. Experience or divination or something of both is Laban's way. But for all his faults, turning to God in faith is Jacob's. And whatever faults Jacob shares with his uncle, this is the thing which distinguishes them and which separates them. Jacob was working by faith. Now, as to the actual events, is this selective breeding at work? It certainly appears to be very wise, very advanced selective breeding. Verses 40 to 42. Why not? The use of that wisdom does not exclude anything else. But I suppose you ask yourself, well, did Jacob actually believe that this vivid sight of the white and black sticks would have effect on the conception of the beasts? We would say an effect on the embryo. Does it matter whether he believed it or not? The point is that it wasn't that that gave this. It was God. And the point is also that Jacob came to understand this. Thus, he says to his two wives, "God has taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me." It was God who did it, not striped sticks and not selective breeding. Now, that's the point. What if it is selective breeding? What if it is a miracle? What if God used the breeding, and perhaps even in some way we don't understand, used the rods? Do you think, it's Kidner who points this out to us, but do you think that when, remember, after the death of Elisha, they throw the body of the young man into the grave because they're afraid of the marauding Moabites, and the man is raised, resuscitated or resurrected, I don't know which, do you think it was the bones of Elisha that made that happen? Or was it not rather God who made it happen? Do you think there was something miraculous in the bread and the fish at the feeding of the 5,000? No, there wasn't. The miracle took place in and under the hands of our Lord Jesus. And nevertheless, he used ordinary bread and fish. That's the point. And the miracle is always the miracle of God at work. That's what's wonderful. Whether it's sticks or breeding programs or anything else, the wonder of it is that this came from God. It is miraculous. But it takes a little maturity and understanding to see this and not be distracted by signs and wonders. It is God himself at work who is the wonder. And yet, although God is working, he requires Jacob also to work and work hard for these 6 years. Jacob works hard, but God works effectively. Have you ever thought about Paul and Apollos? Remember, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Our minds rush on to God giving the growth, and we forget that God still required Paul to do the work, the hard work of planting the seed of the gospel and preaching Christ and his claims. And he required Apollos to do the even harder work, I believe, in watering that seed and tending it into growth. And think of the difficulties that Jacob refers to in his 20 years, the hardships, the requirement of any beast that was lost at his hand by his uncle, the cold by night and the heat by day. And by the way, if any of you think that any form of pastoring the flock of God is easy, you should look at that verse. There are many pastors of a different kind of flock of God, you know, who would say, yes, and sleep deserted my eyes. And any pastor worth his salt has had sleepless nights, nights of care and prayer for his flock. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Jacob worked for these 6 years, but God worked effectively. That's the way it is for us, friends. Now, that's the way it is for us if we are wanting to go on in the service of God. You do, don't you? God will require us to work, to plant and water the seed of his word, to reach out in his name, to be faithful in our witness. But we can leave the growth to God. So as these 6 years of Jacob's 20-year spell with his uncle come to a close, as chapter 30 comes to its close, both men are wealthy, both men are powerful. But now Jacob must leave. He must leave. Why? Because that is God's will, and because that was God's promise. I will bring you back. I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. And so as chapter 31 opens, we find another example of all things working together. Look at verses 2 and 3 of that chapter. Verse 2 says, Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. And verse 3 says, God said, return to the land of your father and I will be with you. Now, bring these two verses as you are meant to, close together, because there is no need to separate them. Verse 2 might refer to a man who is driven, but verse 3 refers to a man who is led. And I put it to you tonight, my friends, that this is God's call and God's guidance at work. That in and through the circumstances and the events, Jacob saw that Laban didn't regard him. That in and through these events, God was leading Jacob as he promised. God said, return to the land of your fathers. When we are called and led by God, there is no need for us to ignore the circumstances and the events of our lives. Rather, we are to look at them and see that in them too, God is leading. We are meant to think as we pray and pray as we think. We don't abandon reason when we seek the will and purpose of God for us. Jacob saw, but God said. Jesus himself was led by the Spirit at the very opening of his earthly ministry. We are told that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness and, more importantly, into temptation. But Jesus, through his ministry, was very much in control of the events of his earthly life. If you follow carefully his crisscrossing, especially in Mark's Gospel, of the Sea of Galilee, you'll find that he is using the Sea of Galilee and the border that it represents between different judicial powers to keep himself safe until the time came for him to go to Jerusalem and face his enemies and suffer and die. Jesus, in other words, did not ignore the events of his life in following the guidance of the Spirit of God in all things. Bring them together. Jacob saw, verse 2, and the Lord said in verse 3, and see that here are things working together, outward events causing Jacob to hear the inward voice of God. And what does he hear if he doesn't hear that great promise again? I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. Notice these words, I will be with you. This is the great essential of guidance. I would not be standing here amongst you tonight if it were not so. I wouldn't be standing here tonight if it weren't for what God says about this in Exodus chapter 33. And I believe you and I would not be standing on the brink of our particular future if it were not so. I will be with you. Jacob said, Jacob saw, and the Lord said. Jacob was not driven. He was obeying. And so it must be for us. We are not driven by events, but we see in the events of our lives all things working together for the God who leads us, because he loves us. Now, from verse 5 of this chapter, and we must hurry on and finish it. From verse 5 of this chapter, as you saw, Jacob is explaining to his family, to his wives, and I've no doubt also in doing so to his sons. He is appealing to them. In other words, he wishes them to be partners and pilgrims. He doesn't wish them to go on this journey with him as unwilling and obliged persons. Those who have no choice. And their reply, verses 14 to 16, do you see it? Their reply shows that they do respond. And whatever the limitations of it, I believe verse 16 shows that they respond in faith. Whatever God has said to you, do it. This is quite a lot to say to us about our responsibility towards those who do not see God's leading as we do, who perhaps do not understand God's calling as clearly as we do. They must not be made to feel they are being forced, shanghaied, hijacked, whatever word you like, they must be brought along in all gentleness. He wants his family to go willingly. It's also important not to miss the fact that Laban's manipulation of his two daughters, his willingness to use them as if they were just possessions, they're just women, has not escaped these two sisters. The Bible, you know, for all that it records, a cultural setting over many of its centuries where women were regarded as possessions, nowhere condones it. And what the gospel of Jesus Christ did, yes, in the days of Paul, and by the teaching of Paul, was to liberate and to raise the status of women. These two sisters notice what their father has done. They resent it, quite rightly. And their response, while on the positive side is one of faith, on the negative side is one where they indicate that their loyalty now belongs to their husband, not to their father. And there, my friends, is one of the hidden costs of using people, of treating people as objects, of handling people's lives without love and compassion. But that the results of this kind of loveless abuse pass from generation to generation is also made clear here. You'll notice that no explanation is given to us of Rachel's theft of the family gods. But we know that in the setting in which this happened, the family gods, the little statues and whatever else they were, cultically had to do with inheritance. In other words, what Rachel seems to be doing, what her reasoning is for doing it, is that this is no more than her due. And she wants to guarantee that her father will not go back on his bargain and covenant. But Rachel very nearly brought disaster on Jacob at this point. And as so often in the story of the patriarchs, self-interest nearly ruins everything. And yet again, it is all in God's hands. And God intervenes through the dream that's sent to Laban. Just as Abraham had been delivered by a dream sent to the king, just as God extricated his son, the father of Jacob, Isaac, so God extricates his servant here. And yet, did you notice that in Laban's powerless statement of what he would have done if God hadn't warned him, only confirms Jacob's obedience and his determination to leave. And so we find this honest and courageous statement. If the God of my father, the God of Abram and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now, Laban, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. And so the 20 years with Laban end in peace and with a covenant in a far better way than Jacob's fear would have caused it to end, in a way that Jacob never expected it would end. It's even Laban now who suggests the covenant. Now Jacob was afraid, he says so. But Jacob's fear should have been displaced by faith, just as ours should be, but so often isn't. Now it ends. 20 years of humiliating service. Yes, humiliating, humbling service, which Jacob needed. He needed it so that he should change and learn and be ready for Penuel. 20 years, I am sure, of being treated as less than those around him and also treated as a fool to be taken advantage of. 6 of those 20 years preparing to leave, knowing blessing from God, but no security outside God. with only the word of God and the promise of Bethel to hang on to, I am with you and I will keep you wherever you go and bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you till I have done all that which I have spoken to you. I am with you and will keep you. 20 years between Bethel and Penuel, so that Jacob was ready to go back, but ready to go on with God. Now, these 20 years are about learning. And they are about separating. Jacob had to learn about himself. He had to learn about the effect he had on others, about the effect of his actions on others. He had to learn about service. He had to learn about obedience. And he had to learn about God and about trusting God. He had to learn all of this before God finally broke him, dealt with him, and prepared to use him at Penuel. These 20 years are about learning. And they are about separating. That is, they are about being separated to God. Just as the Levites, the descendants of the son of Jacob, would have to learn that if they were to serve God, they would have to be separated to serve Him. So Jacob himself had to learn to be separated to God. And he now faces Penuel made ready to learn its lesson. He needs to be, and he must be, separated from Laban, separated from his own wealth in a sense, separated from all things. He must break with the old life, and more importantly, he must break with his old self in order for Penuel to follow. Because he is now on the threshold of consecration to God. And what is consecration to God if it is not separation to God? For there is no service of God without separation to Him. I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, yes, when you have learned, when you have changed, when you have gone not only through Bethel but Penuel, when you know what consecration is, when you are separated to me, when you are ready to serve and love me best of all. Now, my friends, let me close with one thought. There is no service to God, we've just said it, without separation to God, but such separation leads, and only such separation leads into blessing. Just as only the cross and the separation within the Godhead of the Son led to our forgiveness. This is a matter of the cross. The cross is a matter of giving up the old and being separated from the old life and the old self to die to self and live to God. This is about taking up our cross daily and serving God. And only such service leads to blessing. Let us pray. Lord God, help us, as only you can, to take up the cross as our Savior has told us, to see that to love you best and to be separated to your service is not to be isolated. But truly in being united to you, to being united to those we love. Help us to love and serve you best of all, to seek that service, to accept that separation, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen.